How much sleep do you average each night? Or how much sleep did you get last night? I'll preface this with, this is going to be one of those sermons Becky's going to be sitting there thinking, why in the world is Bill preaching this? He's the last person that should be talking about some of these things. The reason I say that is I'm going to read at least part of an article that I saw this past week. And yeah, it's definitely calls me out. And it's about sleep. Not getting enough sleep is detrimental to both your health and productivity. Yawn, we've heard it all before. But results from one study impress just how bad a cumulative lack of sleep can be on performance. Subjects in a lab-based sleep study who were allowed to get only 6 hours of sleep a night for 2 weeks straight functioned as poorly as those who were forced to stay awake for 2 days straight. Is that surprising? The kicker is the people who slept 6 hours per night thought they were doing just fine. And it goes on to describe what this study was. There were some that got 8 hours of sleep a night, some that were 6 hours of sleep, some poor saps, they kept them up for 2 days straight. And they did testing every 2 hours unless they were asleep. I think there was another group that only got 4 hours. As you can imagine, the subjects who were allowed to sleep 8 hours a night had the highest performance on average. Subjects who only got 4 hours a night did worse each day. The group who got 6 hours of sleep seemed to be holding their own until around day 10 of the study. In the last few days of the experiment, the subjects who were restricted to a maximum of 6 hours of sleep per night showed cognitive performance that was as bad as the people who weren't allowed to sleep at all. Getting only 6 hours of shut-eye was as bad as not sleeping for 2 days straight. The group who only got 4 hours of sleep each night performed just as poorly, but they hit their low sooner. One of the most alarming results from the sleep study is that the 6-hour sleep group didn't rate their sleepiness as being all that bad, even as their cognitive performance was going downhill. The no-sleep group progressively rated their sleepiness level higher and higher. So they're saying, yeah, I'm tired, I'm sleepy, but they still thought they were doing okay. By the end of the experiment, their sleepiness had jumped by 2 levels, but the 6-hour group only jumped 1 level. Those findings raise the question about how people cope when they get insufficient sleep, perhaps suggesting that they're in denial, willful or otherwise, about their present state. So you'd think, well, why are we talking about sleep? What does it have to do with church? Well, I feel like I'm compelled to at least mention, just for the fun of it, Acts chapter 20 and starting with verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I'm not going to preach for another 14 hours. In fact, Kevin told me before worship this morning, he was going to lead all 5 verses of every song, and it was only going to lead me about 12 minutes. I think he was exaggerating a little bit, because he did skip some verses. Verse 8 of Acts 20, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third-story window and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. So, this is the classic story. Do not fall asleep in church, because you might fall down and die. And I'm not Paul. We don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have miraculous gifts today, so we can't raise you from the dead if that happens. But, and then the other moral of that story is maybe we don't want to preach until midnight. But aside from that, we don't know that much about Eutychus here, do we? At least he was there, right? He found it important enough to be there with the saints, listening to Paul. Perhaps he had worked all day long. And I'm assuming this was an evening service, and we're not really given the, all we know is it was on the first day of the week. But he was there, and he did have his priorities straight, but sometimes it happens, right? We get tired, we get weary, and we fall asleep. There are other passages that we can glean from the scripture that good health is important. Sleep is a part of that. A good diet is part of that. Exercise, all these things are facets of good health. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And it's right for us to pray for good health, for ourselves, for our brethren. Some other passages from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 is the passage that we often think of about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Part of that would at least apply to, you know, we should do whatever we can to keep ourselves healthy. We can't be of much use to the kingdom if we can't be active, if we aren't healthy at all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24, Paul compares working for the kingdom to physical fitness and striving for a crown. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, good health is important. Obviously, it's not as important as spiritual health, but it's still important for us. And sleep being a part of that, going back to the article that I began with, what are some factors that can interrupt our sleep or prevent us from getting sleep? Some of them are things we can't really do much about, right? Sometimes it's just the way our body works. So I hear that as we age, you tend to fall asleep earlier and wake up earlier. I don't know. I've yet to find myself just waking up at 4 or 5 a.m. All on my body's own clock. But sometimes it's, you know, kids or animals, pets, neighbors, whatever. They can keep us up or wake us up. Yesterday, we were trying to sleep in a little bit on a Saturday. And there's construction next door. And a cement truck showed up before 6 a.m. on a Saturday to start doing some work. That was not very nice. Not very nice at all. So that, you know, sometimes there are factors beyond our control. But I know for me, most of the time when I'm not getting a sufficient amount of sleep, it's my own fault. It's because I've got too many things to do. Or, if I'm honest with myself, I haven't prioritized my responsibilities properly enough. And I need to stay up later in order to accomplish things that I need to get done. So sometimes we don't get enough sleep because it's our own fault. And going back to the results of that study, maybe we're not getting 6 hours of sleep 14 days in a row. That was what the study actually measured. And for me, there are probably some days I'm 4 or 5 or 6, and then I may catch up a little bit on another day. But in that study, it showed that by about day 10, your cognitive ability is going way down. Our judgment can be impaired. And the real interesting thing that it pointed out to me was that the test subjects did not realize it at all. They thought they were doing fine. And I think there's a big lesson there. Being tired or anything else that can impair our judgment or cognitive ability it has a major impact on us and those around us, and we may not even realize it at all. I think we do have some examples of that in Scripture as well. Let's begin with the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, we'll start with verse 17. You may remember this as being the chapter where Deborah is the judge of Israel. We've got this phenomenal story where the people have at least repented, turned to God. So now it's time for the general, I suppose, the captain of the army of the bad guys, of Israel's enemies, is fleeing from battle. Pick up in verse 17 of chapter 4. Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now maybe he had a really good, maybe he knew this person, it kind of sounds like that. But still, I'm going to say it wasn't the best judgment to stop in there. If he's on the run and there's an army after him, he probably needs to keep going to try to get away. Pulling into a tent, even if it is an ally, probably not the best move. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. So he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say no." Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. I love the simplicity of the Old Testament and how it's described, right? She went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, right? You got to be in a deep sleep to let that happen, right? Was his judgment somewhat impaired? If you're hiding out, I don't know, if I know an army's after me and I pull aside somewhere to hide, I think I'm going to have a hard time falling asleep. Unless I've been running for 3 days straight. I'm not sure how long he'd been on the run. But maybe he had no other alternative. Maybe he was so tired he had to stop. But here, I think that's one example of being tired, impairing Sisera's judgment, and he paid dearly for that. Have you heard the old adage about nothing good happens after midnight? Yeah, Gordon's shaking his head. I'm sure that's because he's got students that will share stories. How often have you heard, it's usually in the context of a professional athlete or maybe a politician. They get caught up in some scandal, they get arrested, a DUI, whatever, and it happened at 3 a.m. Well, why are you out at 3 a.m.? Nothing good is going to happen at 3 a.m. And that is a principle that we can see in Scripture as well. Let's look at Job chapter 24 and verse 15. "The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light." More crimes are committed at night, right? Because many people are asleep. The likelihood of being caught maybe is a little bit less. But what happens if it's late, if it's dark? Well, you can't see very well. If you've been up for a while, you're maybe a little bit tired, not making the best decisions. The context here in Job 24, we've got adultery happening late at night, breaking and entering and stealing late at night. These are not the best things to be taking part in, right? How about Proverbs chapter 7? I'm not going to read this whole description of the My subheader says the crafty harlot. But Proverbs 7, beginning with verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." And what happens? She sets about to seduce this young man devoid of understanding. Why is he out this late on a bad part of town? It's not the best judgment. And his judgment could have been impaired if he's tired. Perhaps the most recognizable example of this, though, we have multiple accounts. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14. Is when Jesus is praying in the garden, and his disciples are there with him, or at least he's got Peter, James, and John. And they just cannot stay awake. Mark chapter 14, let's start with verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" What's his command to them? Stay here and watch. Well, how often have we seen stories, whether they're in Scripture or elsewhere, you've got someone whose only job is to watch, and it's late at night, and they fall asleep. Even if that's your shift and you're trying to work during or sleep during the day so that you can be awake at night, it can be hard. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to stay here and watch. Verse 35, "He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" We're not real sure here how long Jesus was praying. I know one of the other accounts, it sounds as if he prayed for an hour, comes back and finds them asleep and wakes them up. Have you ever been praying and fallen asleep in prayer? I have, because it's right before bed. Maybe you're a little too comfortable lying in bed. And you feel a little guilty about that. On the other hand, what better thing can you be doing when you fall asleep than praying? But still, here, what does Jesus say? He comes back and finds them asleep. Verse 37, "Could you not watch 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Regardless of how tired or weary you might be, just 1 hour. The next verse, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul wrote about that. We studied that in Galatians and elsewhere. We know what we ought to do cognitively. We know what we need to do to please God, but sometimes we're tired. Because we're tired, we're now irritable, or we're not as responsive to others as we ought to be. Or, as Jesus is, lest you fall into temptation. When we're tired, or when we're irritated, when other things are on our mind, we're more likely to fall into temptation. That's why we have the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of darkness. See, I didn't get enough sleep last night, and now I can't think of what the term is from Galatians 5 for the bad ones. But there's that contrast. And it's the war of our spirit versus our flesh. The disciples couldn't stay awake when their friend needed them the most. And I would submit to you that that weariness and falling asleep and waking up and falling asleep and waking up, I mean, look here in verse 40. Jesus returns, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. You can take that a couple ways. Why are you asleep? Well, what good answer are you going to have for Jesus? I mean, well, because we're tired. That's not a good answer. That's perhaps the correct answer. But it's not sufficient. What happens next? You read on. Jesus is arrested in the garden. They're ready to fight. Jesus tells them not to fight. Maybe they're confused. And in verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. It's easy for us to say, well, if we were there, we wouldn't have forsaken him. But everything that they'd been through, and with a lack of sleep and perhaps confusion, they didn't make the best judgments. And that highly could have been a factor in their forsaking him and fleeing. All that to say, as an aside, I'm not advocating that we should just sleep all the time. There's certainly passages that would speak against that. Many of them in Proverbs. Let's just look briefly at Proverbs 6, verse 10. In a description about the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. We don't need to be lazy. We don't need to sleep all the time. But sleep is one thing that helps keep us in good health. And it helps keep us sharp. And so just think to yourself, whether it's sleep or whether it's anything else, are there any factors that weigh you down and maybe impair your judgment, perhaps even that you don't even realize? There are, I mean, many people who struggle with alcoholism and drug abuse and things like that are in denial of that. They don't understand how much that affects their overall performance and relationships with other people. Those things impair their judgment, whether they're driving or talking or working or whatever. The same is true on a spiritual level. What things are weighing us down and impairing our judgment? And, you know, if we can strive to recognize what those are, we can strive to change those things. Our focus should be on Jesus, and our focus should be on serving him. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was praying in the garden, you think he was tired and weary? Yeah. Probably even more so than the disciples. But he had a better understanding and better judgment of the moment. And he was able to push through the weariness and pray like he needed to. He tried to encourage the others around him. And we take his example. And in part, you know, some of that example is right here Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you think there was much joy before him in Mark 14 when he's in the garden? Not much. He's praying that this cup pass from him. But he understood what the Father's will was, and he was willing to submit to that will. For us, we need to lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, the things that would cause us to fall into temptation. Maybe that's a lack of sleep. Maybe that's negative people in our lives. Maybe that's whatever it is for you. We need to try to recognize what those weights are and lay those aside. If we're looking unto Jesus, that means we're letting him guide us and direct our steps. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. There are a lot of people in the world today, and have been for millenniums, people trying to direct their own steps. And just like those that were sleeping only 6 hours a day for 2 weeks straight, they don't realize how their judgment gets impaired because they're trying to direct their own steps. One more passage. It's Galatians chapter 6. The phrase I was looking for earlier was the works of the flesh, which I couldn't come up with. So, there we go. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's our job? What's our focus ought to be? Well, the reason that I've read this passage is in verse 9. Let us not grow weary. If we're not getting enough sleep, often, you know, it may be just depression. It may be some weariness that's in our life that's preventing us from falling asleep or causing us to wake up too early. Or maybe we're just not getting enough sleep to begin with, and that's making us weary. But Paul's admonition here is to let us not grow weary while doing good. If our focus is on serving others and doing what God would have us do, that should make us happier people. And that should help with any weariness that we might have. The admonition also is to the types of seed that we're sowing is not sowing to the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the contrast that we see multiple times throughout Scripture. And if we can maintain our focus on the Spirit, then that's going to cause us to be faithful to God. It's going to cause us to become Christians. It's going to make us willing to serve Him the rest of our days. And it will provide for us a reward everlasting in heaven when we're no longer on this earth. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, please take that opportunity this morning. Always stand and sing number 816.